Hello. I've been very antsy all day. I was ready at 5 o'clock, pacing my kitchen. Malachi's like, dude, calm down, Mom. It's only 5 o'clock. I'm like, let's go. We got to go. So I'm excited. I'm thankful for tonight. The title is How God Sees Us. How God Sees Us. And this message actually stemmed from a conversation that we had after the gym. So a few of us go to CrossFit Tsunami, and after the workout, we go for a cool down is what we call it, and we walk around the block, and we go on these walks, and questions are asked. Sometimes they're lighthearted questions, like if you can go eat anywhere, where would you go, or what kind of food do you like? And then many times, against maybe my will, they're thought-provoking questions. And we have a new girl, her name is Teddy, and she started walking with us, and she brings out like this list of questions that every week I'm like, oh my goodness, what is she going to ask now? So last week she asked the question, how do you view your ideal self? First, that's a great question, right? And Brad usually goes first, and as he began to analytically answer this question, very deep, I really don't even know what you said, because my mind started to, like get seriously anxious, like, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to answer this question, my ideal self, what is my ideal self, am I ever going to reach my ideal self, what if I never attain this, what am I going to say? All these things just start going in my mind, and then I'm like, don't you dare cry, stay strong, come up with three things, you can do it. So then I think that day I was like, okay, my ideal self is confident, my ideal self is loving, and my ideal self is encouraging. Yes, okay. And then what happened next, it was just like, for me personally, it was like mind-blowing. So Teddy takes her turn, and I don't remember what she said at first, the first few things, but she says this. She goes, I want to be more gentle on myself. And of course, Pastor turns around and he says, can you explain that? And she says, yeah, I just want to be more kind to who I am and what I'm going through and the process that I'm going. Then she turns to me. She goes, Aaron, you seem like you're really hard on yourself. And she goes, I can be like that too. And I just want to be more gentle on myself. And we're walking. I'm like, how dare her? Right? I hardly know this person. Like, Pastor looks at me and I literally almost like break down in front of the gym. I was like, how does she see that? Probably from all these questions that she asks all the time. Like, Ben knows how hard I am on myself. Pastor kind of knows how hard I am on myself. I definitely know. But her, she shouldn't know that. And I began to think about that all day long. And I began to think, you know what? I would never want anybody to be as hard on themselves as I am on me sometimes, right? And so I began to talk to God, like, God, I don't want to be like this. Help me through this. God, help me to see myself the way you see me. And so tonight, and if it all goes well, I'm going to just share with you just a few thoughts that God just really helped me and is helping me to see myself the way that he sees me. And hopefully you walk out of here knowing who you are in God and knowing that when God looks at you, he sees someone that is created in his image and that is able to walk and talk with that power and authority. Let's pray. And God, I thank you so much for this night. We don't do anything without you, God. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, God, that we would know who we are in you, that we would walk in that confidence knowing that you love us, God. Use your servant tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So in God's eyes, how God sees us. Well, the first thought is, in God's eyes, you are valuable. You are valuable. So how do you determine the value of something? Something that's valuable has a lot of worth, right? It's of great worth. And an object's value is determined by the price that someone is willing to pay for it. A few years back, I think it was in 2017, there was a woman that was going viral on Facebook and on YouTube, and she was known as Chewbacca Mom. Anybody see this video? Anybody? So Chewbacca Mom was an overnight sensation because she recorded a video of herself in a Chewbacca mask. That's her on both pictures are her. And people were drawn to her charisma, to her laughter, to her joy, to her energy. I thought about showing it, but it really, you really do start laughing just from hearing her laugh. And I don't know if like I could bring everybody back after that. So what happened was she got some birthday money and she went to Kohl's and she purchased this mask. And she got in the car and she tried it on and she was just, oh my goodness, just having a good old time. Well, before this video went viral, those masks were running at about $20 to $40. Not too bad. Once her video went viral, and you can look it up, within hours, those same masks were selling on eBay and on Amazon for between $80 and $120. Why? Because things are worth what someone is willing to pay for them. So what does this mask have to do with your value? Well, think about it. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you and I. In Matthew, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life. You see, God paid a high ransom for our lives. He sacrificed his one and only Son, Jesus, to die an excruciating death for you and for me. And Jesus was willing to pay for us, for our hearts, for our lives with his life. And that is how much value we have. In Matthew 29 through 31, it says, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. If God takes care of the tiny sparrows and finds them to be of worth, how much more worth does God see in us as humans? There's a story that I found that was really amazing to me. So in villages, there used to be a groom has to pay a bride price to a woman's father in order to marry a woman. This was an ancient thing that people used to do in villages. And since then, it's gone from giving cattle to money in some places. And so usually this might be 4 or 5 cows. And the reason it was cows is because people found that people were rich that had cattle, that had cows. And so it symbolized that this man was going to just take care of the woman that you could trust, telling the family that you can trust me, you can have confidence that I'm going to take care of your daughter. And so it goes that if she is very beautiful or a good cook, her price is worth 6 cows. But if the woman was not so pretty, if she was ugly and she couldn't cook, it could go down to 2 cows. So in one village, there was a woman who unfortunately was very ugly and a horrible cook, and no one wanted to marry her. But a man came to the village and fell in love with her. He went to her father and said, I want to marry your daughter. How many cattle is she worth? And the father, knowing that his daughter wasn't the best looking, couldn't cook, he began to think in his mind, well, no one else is going to marry her. What should I say? But before he could even answer, the man looks at the father and says, you know what? Because I love her, I'm going to give you 12 cows. Kind of took back the father, and they got married, and they went on their way, and they moved away. Years later, this beautiful woman came back to visit the village. It was the girl who had once been ugly, and everyone was so surprised that it was her. Because once she knew that she was worth 12 cattle, she became very beautiful. And I read that story, and I was like, man, that's so just inspiring to me. Because how often do we walk around feeling like ugly and worthless and, oh, man. But, man, once we realize the price that God was willing to pay for us, that we are valuable, we can then stick our shoulders back, hold our head up high, and say, you know what? I'm made in his image. I am of worth. I have value because of what he did for me. And no one on earth is going to tell me any different. See, once we know our value, we're able to walk as though we're children of the King. You are valuable. In God's eyes, you are loved. Anytime I hear the phrase, you are loved, I think of two things. I think of the song by that Stars Go Dim. I don't know the, you are loved, and I start playing that in my head. And then second, if you know, you know, I hear this quote from VeggieTales. I hear Bob and Larry say, God made you special and he loves you very much. And so anytime I hear that you are loved, I like that plays in my mind, love. It's a word that is tossed around nowadays, if we're honest, right? A phrase that people use to describe anything from food to material things to nature to each other. The world has a jaded view of what love really is. And as many of us have figured out, love is not really love. And it's sad to me that everyone has not experienced what true love looks like. But that is why you and I are to go around and do our best to carry the love of God everywhere we go. So when we talk about the love of God and God's love for us in particular, we are referring to this agape love. This means it's a pure, selfless, unconditional thing. Agape isn't born out of emotions or feelings or attraction. Agape love requires faithfulness and commitment and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. God's love isn't sentimental. It's part of his character. Because love isn't just something that God does. Love is who God is. In 1 John 4, 7 through 8, it says, Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, agape love is that it extends beyond our emotion, and it's much more than a feeling. His love for us is undeserved, gracious, and sacrificial. And this is the love that's made for you and it's made for me. You see, God loves us unconditionally. It's the heart of the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's who he is. And I can't talk about love without mentioning 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And this is the kind of love that you are loved with. It's not an abusing type of love. It's not an emotional type of love. It's not a teasing kind of love. It's not a conditional love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that will not fail, that is kind, that is faithful, and lasts through everything that we go through in life. And this is the kind of love that God loves us with. We cannot do anything. We cannot be anything more. We cannot try to figure it all out. We cannot do anything more than what we're doing to earn God's love for us. And we can't get away from it either. I could go out here tonight and do the worst sin in the world, and guess what? God, he still loves me. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, it says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God loves you. And sometimes that's hard to hear, that God really does love us. And sometimes I think we're just so used to it that we just kind of let it pass by. But you are loved just because you are you. You are loved because you are you. There's no conditions on that kind of love. God loves you, and you are loved. In God's eyes, you don't need to perform. We learn from an early age that if we do something amazing, we get cheered on. The more claps we get, the more eager we are to strive to get that reaction from people, right? And that could be a good thing. I mean, when a kid starts to walk, what do? Come on, yes, let's go. And that kid learns, okay, if I walk, I'm going to get cheered on. And then they get a little older, and if a kid goes to the bathroom, what do? We cheer them on. Yeah, you went to the bathroom. Yeah, no more diapers. Let's go. And we do that because it gets a reaction from them, and they're like, okay, if I do that again, I'm going to get cheered on. And as we get older, could you imagine if I came out of the bathroom and you started cheering for me? Just doesn't work like that, does it? But as we get older, there's a seed inside of us, though, that we have to perform a certain way. We have to do a certain thing to be liked, to gain acceptance, to get cheers, so to say. We sing a song, Gyra, and there are lyrics that say, I wasn't holding you up, so there's nothing I can do to let you down. It doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. Every time we sing that, I'm like, my goodness, that's a powerful lyric. Because that's so true. God isn't looking down at us saying, oh, look at, man, she's saying good today. Now I can accept her. Oh, they won? He won first place? Okay, I'm going to give them an extra window in heaven. He doesn't do that. He doesn't base his love for us off of any of our performances. He doesn't look at that stuff. He isn't looking at our performance. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn his grace, and we can't earn his love. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. See, it's not about being perfect. It's not about putting on a show. There's a saying that we all know, practice makes perfect. And I always challenge that all the time by saying practice makes progress. It doesn't make perfect. None of us are called to be perfect. We follow a perfect Savior, and we strive to be holy in everything that we do, but because we are human, we are going to mess up because we are continually being formed into God's image. But when we strive to be perfect, we will mess up every time because, again, we're not made to be perfect. It's not about being perfect, and it's not about performance. Check this video out.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. I was thinking about this, man. I remember when my first son was born, and I loved him unconditionally, not because of anything he did. Honestly, he couldn't do anything. You know what I'm saying? His performance was trash. He couldn't wash himself. He couldn't clean up, couldn't feed himself, couldn't talk, couldn't walk. His performance was trash, but his position was perfect. He was positionally my son, and so there's nothing he had to do to earn my love. He's my son. Reflect on that today, that if you are struggling with your performance, maybe you're not living up to your own expectations or you feel like you're not doing it everything that the right way it should be done. Positionally, you belong to God. You're God's child, and he loves you unconditionally. So let that motivate you to keep pushing, to keep going, to keep striving, and love him just because. He loves you just because. Good morning, good morning, good morning.
For those of you that don't know, that is Lecrae. I know he's been mentioned a few times, and nobody seems to know who he is. That is him. He's a rapper. He's an artist, and he's actually a really good preacher as well. But this is what caught my attention, and I watched that video a few times. He says, there was nothing he had to do to earn my love. He's my son. There's nothing that he had to do to earn my love. He's my son. You see, we don't have to get a trophy or try to perform our best to be loved by God. We are loved and we are surrounded by his grace and his mercy simply because we are his children. We don't have to perform to get his attention. Simply because we are his children, we are loved. In John 1:12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in him, in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We are grafted. We are vined into his image, into his family. We are his sons. We are his daughters. It's simply about being available to God for him to work through and for us to do the absolute best that we know how. Do we continually grow? Yes. Do we continually learn? Yes. We're not meant to stay the same. Lisa Turkish put it this way: God's not waiting on you to impress him. He simply wants you to say yes to him. We don't have to try to impress God by what we're doing, by performing. He simply wants our yes. Are we available? Are we saying yes to him? Are we trying the best that we can with the information and with what we have? We can't get caught up in performing and being perfect that we miss out on the true relationship with God that we're supposed to have. In God's eyes, you don't have to perform. You just have to keep going and doing the best you can every day with what you're learning. And lastly, in God's eyes, you are enough because he is enough. The phrase, "I am good enough," gets a lot of traction these days, doesn't it? It's everywhere. You are enough. You are good enough. There's posts about it. There's quotes about it. There's books about it. And that phrase alone would just leave us wondering ourselves, am I good enough? How many of you have thought that before? Am I good enough? Will I ever be good enough? Nothing I do is ever good enough. Just me. I saw a few hands. And I think about this statement, and every time I see it, and I know people mean well, and in the right context, it could be used very well. But anytime I see it, I'm like, well, I'm not. Truthfully, we're not good enough. Aaron, really? Well, the truth is, we're not the hero in our stories. Once we invite God into our life and we're living 100% for him, we aren't the hero. He is. We aren't capable of doing everything that we can on this earth, but with him we are. We aren't enough to be fulfilled and satisfied on our own. It's the very reason we need Jesus. And therefore, we are enough because he is enough. Jim Carrey said this: "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." You see, people are wandering in this world trying to be good enough, trying to find whatever it is that they're missing in life. And they're asking the question, am I good enough? Because they don't all know the answer. The only way that we are good enough is through him, because he is. And it makes me realize even more when I read a statement like that, that the only reason we are enough is because God is enough. We will never fill that void without him. This isn't against anybody, but Malachi brought his yearbook home. And you know how they have, most likely to succeed, most, you know, cutest couple, class clown, all that. And they're good. They're good kids. I'm not saying anything but against the kids. But as I'm looking at that, one of them, Malachi, got one, and I'll preach on that a different time because it was so not who he was, and just talking about friendships and who knows you and all that. We'll preach on that another time, though. But the one I looked at was most likely to succeed. And these two young people, it just struck me. These two young people fanned out dollar bills. They had dollar bills. So in their mind, that's what success was. In their mind, I'll be enough when I have this much. And it made me sad because we actually got in a conversation about it. Because if you continually strive to have the money, to have the car, to be rich, to be famous, to have the perfect relationship, to have the house, those things aren't bad. But if that's what your definition of success is, you will never be enough. Until we open up our lives and our hearts to who God is, that's when we realize that the only reason that we can walk and get through life is because He's enough. The phrase, "I am not enough," is a lie from the enemy. And it's a tactic that he's using within the body and within humanity to make them not feel enough. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The concept is what? We are enough because He is enough. And we have to continually lean in that direction, or else we will feel lost and confused and alone. I was praying today, and that word, I just began to pray for everyone who feels lonely, everyone who feels like they're not enough, that they would begin to see God in their lives, that they would begin to see God is greater than anything that they could ever strive for. And tears just ran down my face because you're not alone. But you have to lean in the direction whenever you start feeling that. Whenever that thought pops into your head, it was confirmation as Pastor Ryan brought up this scripture. I showed my mom, I'm like, look, it's right here in my notes. 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need, my power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, he is strong.'" See, God is enough in our weakness because he's strong. God is enough in our insults because he's made strong. God is enough in our hardships because he is strong. God is enough in our persecutions. He is strong. God is enough in our troubles. He is strong. And in Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into and are safe." So anytime you feel less than, anytime you're feeling down on yourself, anytime someone in your world is feeling that way, you remind them to run to the strong tower. And not just run, run fast, run with arms wide open, because that's where we'll find our comfort. That's where we'll find our identity. That's where we're going to find the love that only he can bring. He will help you. He will guide you. His power is made perfect in our weakness. God fills any void in life that we have, and God is all we need. In Psalm 34, it says, "But those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing." And that is why you are enough. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of what he has done in us. You are enough because God is enough. You are valuable tonight. You are loved. You don't have to perform. And you are enough because God is enough. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are enough. I pray that, God, any type of feeling that may be coming over us at any moment, that, God, we would run to you. We would know that we are loved beyond measure. We will know that we are loved unconditionally, God, that there's nothing that we have to do to receive your love, to receive your salvation, that it's a free gift, that you just want our yes. You want our availability. You want who we are, God. And we thank you for being enough. You are all that we need, God. We lift up every person here tonight. We run to you with open arms. In Jesus' name, amen.
I mean, if you feel weak tonight, stand up if you do. I'm going to pray for you.
You are enough, Jireh. He is enough. I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough.
Lift your hand if you feel weak tonight. Father, I pray that your power would be made perfect in those that are have stood, have raised their hand tonight. Whether it's weakness in families, weakness with a child, weakness, difficulty in the heart, brokenheartedness, the weakness of a broken heart, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray by the working and the power of your Holy Spirit that can do far more than we could ask or think. I pray for healing tonight, restoration tonight, deliverance tonight. God, we thank you for this moment in your house that you've ordained to rest on us. Pray that the power of your word, God, as we study it, we commit ourselves to it, that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, you wouldn't leave us in our sin. You wouldn't leave us in our trespasses. Father, that you would take us from glory to glory, that we may realize the power of your resurrection. God, that there'd be a cleansing, a cleaning of our hearts, that we can embrace the love that you paid for us on the cross. That it wouldn't be a cycle of forgetting that great love that you have for us. But Father, today, in Jesus' name, that we would realize the power of the cross and the resurrection in our lives tonight. I pray for someone tonight. I pray even someone who's at home tonight who's struggling in weakness and just they're downcast. God, would you lift them tonight? Would you give them rest? Rest for the weak tonight, we pray. Increase power tonight, we pray. We thank you for it tonight. I pray even as we enter into this Father's Day weekend that dads in this place that are just, I pray that you'd send weak dads. I pray that you'd send discouraged dads. I pray that you'd send fathers that they're now fathers, but they were broken young men that have become fathers. I pray that you'd bring them into this house this weekend. I know, God, that you've orchestrated this message. You've orchestrated this weekend. I pray for an explosion of healing to take place in this place. I pray for a special service. I pray for an explosion of your grace and mercy to take place in this house. We pray in Jesus' name. Come on, you say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, we love you so much. Give Pastor Aaron one more hand tonight. We're going to have a great weekend this weekend. I know that the Lord has given me a special word. So if you know a dad, that if you know a young man, if you know, I know it's for everybody, but grab a dad, grab a young man, bring them to church this Sunday. Can you do that for me? Wave at me if you receive that tonight. Amen. Have a great night.